Corinthians chapter 6. And as Paul goes through there, he said, I want you to understand the reason that I'm telling you you can't be yoked together with unbelievers is because when you listen to people who are not believers, then you're going to get bad advice. That's a simplistic way of putting it. And there's going to be an influence that you have to be careful of with people who are not believers, and you don't want them to be giving you advice on how to run your spiritual life because they don't understand how to do it. And so you want to make sure that you're listening to the right people. And so Paul says, let me give you some logic first of all. And he gives us that list of things we went through this morning. Do Christ and Belial fit together? You're the temple and idols. Those don't fit together. Light and darkness don't go together. He said it's just logical. There are some things that don't fit together. And so my admonition to you this morning was simply think about this and understand first the logic. Before you try to make any application, just understand what he's saying, that it would be a logical conclusion to come to that there are some things that do not fit together. And you have to come to the place where you're willing to say, yeah, I get that. I understand that there are some things that just don't go together. And in a Christian's life, there are some things that are not going to fit with my life because now I'm a believer. And one of the contrasts was a believer and an unbeliever have very different viewpoints. And so as people with different viewpoints, we have to recognize that there's some things that are not going to fit in my life as a result of that. But I want to take a little rabbit trail off of that tonight. And I love the Sunday night crowd because you're the group that's intellectual. And you're the group that just has a great deal of knowledge. And you're here on a Sunday night and understand the place that the Bible fits in our life. And so I want to do something that's a little more interactive tonight. I want you to give me some information this evening. On Wednesday nights, we do that. Usually we have a little different group here on Wednesday night because we have a lot of visitors, a lot of people that are not necessarily a regular part of our church family on Wednesday night, but not necessarily all the time. So Sunday night, I want you to be the play the devil's advocate tonight. If you're one who's saying, you know, I hear that message of what we would just term separation, that we need to separate from the world. There is a large contingency of people out there who would say, no, we need to have, and there's a term, friendship evangelism. Now, if you define that correctly, I suppose that would be correct. It would be okay, but you have to be really careful with something like that. But they would define it as friendship evangelism, and they have all kinds of other arguments as to why a Christian really shouldn't focus a lot of attention on that. And beyond that, they even have biblical reasons why, or reasons that we should be involved in the world more than just interacting with the world, but be right there on the bar stool beside a guy. Why we should be at their parties. Why we should be going to all of their movies with them. Why we should be involved in all of their activities with them. And they have, and in my mind, I hear and have heard two big arguments that they give as to why they should do this, and this is their biblical justification of that. And so I want you to think that way tonight. I don't know if you can come up with the two. You might even come up with some others, but if you were on that side and you were saying, when I read the Bible, here's what I see, and I think this is the reason that I could say to you, I should be involved in that way in our culture, that I should be sitting on the bar stool beside the guy, and I should be right there with him. And of course, I'm justifying it because I want to win him to the Lord. But here's my argument for that. So, who would have an argument that you want to throw out for that? I won't be mean to you, but I'd like to hear the argument. Kim? Yeah, that would be a big one. Yeah, don't judge me. You don't have the right to judge me. And so if you're judging, you're actually wrong. All right. Okay. Good one. Not one of the two that I'm thinking of, but that is a very common one. You'll hear that. And of course, we've given you the answer to that. Just simply read the rest of that passage. Okay. Valerie? Ah, there we go. Yeah. Just read Jesus' life. Did she take yours, Tammy? Yeah. Yeah. He did it. Jesus went to their parties. Jesus hung out with sinners all the time. So, he was, He was constantly hanging out with the sinners and went with them and did the things that they did. So, you know, I should too. All right? Okay, another one, and this one will be a little more specifically targeted to a verse that Paul, and not just one verse, but a little passage in Paul's writings. Carol? Ah, there you go. Yeah, very good. You guys did well in that tonight. And we could easily throw the judge not in there. But here would be probably my two biggest things that I hear. And that is that people would say, well, you know, Paul himself said that we have to become all things to all men. To the Jew, I became like a Jew. To the Greek, like a Greek. What they were, that's what I became in order to win them. Those are probably the two biggest arguments I hear from people. And so we need to take a look as a church, as a believer, and say, all right, what do we do with those? I mean, if it is true, then yeah, we should just go to the bar and, you know, hang out at Granny's and do the karaoke and then see if we can win somebody to the Lord. And so that would be the way that we would do it. And so I want you to take the time to look at those tonight. We have these two excuses, and we won't go in a great deal of depth, but I hope enough that you'll be able to look at this and say, now, wait a minute, we got a problem here with this excuse. And so in order to get the first one, here's Paul's admonition to the Corinthians. This is in 1 Corinthians. Turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 9, and let's get the passage on the table first so that we know what Paul said and understand what he was saying. And then I want you again to switch sides now and say, okay, with this argument on the table, here's why I would have to look at you and say, that's not what he's saying or that's not what he means. So you're going to have to argue both sides of this tonight. You got the one. You're going to look at people and say, Paul said, be all things to all men, and so that's what I'm doing. And so you're going to go to 1 Corinthians 9, verses 19 through 23, and this is how you're going to sustain your argument. So let's go to that, verse 19. It says, for though I be free from all men, yet have I made myself servant or slave unto all, that I might gain the more. Now in the King James it says gain the more. The New American Standard translates that win the more. And it's the idea, I want to win people. And so if you're reading that, it really is the idea that I want to win people to Christ. And so here's what I'm going to do. All right, verse 20. Unto the Jews I became as a Jew, that I might gain or win the Jews. To them that are under the law, as under the law, that I might win them that are under the law. To them that are without law, as without law, not being without law to God, or the law of God, but under the law of Christ, that I might, again, there's the word gain, or win them that are outside the law. To the weak became I as weak, that I might gain the weak. I am made all things, or I have become, as the tense he uses, I've become all things to all men, that I might by all means save some. And this I do for the gospel's sake, that I might be partaker thereof with you. Now, if you take that passage isolated and say, here's what the Apostle Paul said, boy, you could argue a lot of things. You could take that to a large degree and say, I can justify pretty much any activity as long as my objective is to win somebody to Christ. If I have a genuine objective of bringing a person to the Lord Jesus Christ, I need to become all things to all men, that I might by all means save some. I mean, it is worth it to save a soul. Let's not get hung up on some of these little things. Let's make sure that we are reaching out to other people. Now, I'll tell you what I believe, and this is somewhat based on the 2 Corinthians passage that we're studying and some of the things that happened in Corinth. I believe that there probably were some in Corinth who may have taken his instructions and used them the same way that you'll hear them used today. Well, even Paul wrote us a letter and said that we've got to become all things to all men. And so in Corinth, Christy and I had the opportunity to go there, to Corinth, and you see the temple and where they have the prostitution, and they have all the whole thing there where you see how corrupt the city of Corinth was. And these people were justifying being involved in all of these things in the city of Corinth. And it's very possible that some of them would have said, hey, we got a letter from Paul, and he said to do this. So here's somebody that says now, here's my justification for doing this. Just read 1 Corinthians 9, verses 19 through 23. So how do we refute that? Is that what he means by that? All right, Chip? That's great. I'm going to put that down as number two. I'm not enumerating these and putting them on the screen for you tonight, but this is my second argument. And I'm going to put one first because it's always the first one I encourage you to look at. But the compendium, that means if you put everything else together that Paul said, does that interpretation from verses 19 through 23 fit what Paul teaches in all the rest of his writing? Absolutely not. There is no possible way that you can read the rest of Paul's writing and interpret what he said in verses 19 through 23 to give you the liberty to get into sin in order to win somebody to Christ. He has gone through this book already and said, we've got to deal with immorality, we've got to deal with suing each other, we have to deal with the matter of authority in the church, and he's going to continue on in 1 Corinthians and say we've got to deal with the spiritual gifts, we've got to deal with the doctrinal issues, we've got to deal with the Lord's Supper, and there are multiple things that he says, you have got to understand there are certain things a Christian cannot do. We read a passage this morning out of Ephesians chapter 5 as part of our scripture reading, and it says, hey, there are some things that should not even be named among Christians. Christians should never be involved in these things. And you go through and you start studying Paul's writings, and it is absolutely clear that the Apostle Paul was not talking about a Christian being involved in sinful activity in order to win somebody to Christ. And so I'm just going to say there's a compendium of Paul's teaching that shows us that I cannot interpret that passage that way. All right? So very good. And we'd have to do a lot of research. I think many of you have read the Bible enough to know, yeah, that's I remember reading things and it's clear that's not what he was saying. Okay? There's one argument I said that I have before that. And does anybody have another argument? What would you say? All right, Carol? Yeah, you're kind of going to the question I'm going to ask you, so hang on to that. What does he mean by this? What is he talking about? But there's something else that you always do with a passage, every time. Pastor Rogers, what were you thinking? Oh, there you go. Every time, the very first, when somebody says, here's the verse that proves my point, what's the first thing that should go through your mind? What's the context? What's he talking about here? Where did he say that? Let's go back to what Kim said a minute ago. Judge not that you be not judged. What happens if you put that verse in context? Judge not that you be not judged. And the next verse says, for with what judgment you judge, you shall be judged. And with what measure you meet, it shall be measured to you again. And as he goes down through that passage, you get about two-thirds of the way down through there, and he says, by their fruits you shall know them. So what's he encouraging them to do? Judge. So when you start reading the passage, he's actually, in the first part of it, he's going to say, judge not that you be not judged. And here's what I mean by that. Don't set a standard to judge that is an arbitrary standard. Set a biblical standard to judge by. And he said, you do have a responsibility to know them by their fruits. You are supposed to judge. And so when you look at it in context, the judge not passage actually says, judge. And all you have to do is study the context of it. Well, let's look at the context of this. If you go back to the beginning of chapter 9, he's defending his apostleship, and when he gets to the place of defending his, or when he gets finished defending his apostleship, he starts talking about the fact that he did not take money for preaching. Now, it's not that he didn't think that was right. As a matter of fact, he says those that, in verse 12, if others be partakers of this power over you, or the idea of taking money, are we not rather, don't we have the authority to ask you to pay us for our ministry? Nevertheless, we have not used this right or this power, but suffer all things, lest we should hinder the gospel of Christ. But in here he says, it's not wrong for us to reap carnal things or worldly things for the spiritual work we do. And he says, they that preach the gospel should live of the gospel, in the end of verse 14. Those that preach the gospel should live of the gospel. So it is certainly a biblical principle that those who are presenting the gospel should be taken care of by those to whom they are presenting the gospel. He said, that's something I want you to know. But he said, look, I haven't done that. And he said, I'll tell you why. And this takes us to the answer that Carol was giving us. What's this passage about? He was saying, I didn't want to give anybody a handle to say, or any kind of blame where they could say, look what Paul did. And Paul was saying, I went into these places, I've gone on these missionary journeys. We have some missionaries here tonight. And I've gone on these missionary journeys, and I've gone into these places, and I've preached. And nobody can say that I've come in as a charlatan and saying, I'm going to establish a church and then get that church to pay me. Nobody can possibly say that, because I have chosen not to take the money from people. And that's when he goes into his discourse and he says, you know, when I went into Jews, I did my best to become like the Jewish people in order to win them. And then I went to the Gentiles and I went to them, to those people that I might gain them or I might win them. And to the weak, I became weak. And he said, I want to be made all things to all men, so that I might by all means save some. And so in context, he is using himself as an illustration. He said, I went into people and I was very careful not to give them any handle for which to reject the gospel. So I didn't even let them pay me. I became like them as much as possible so that I could win them. But that's not the most convincing proof. When you finish this passage, you get get even further proof. Go to verse 24. Some of you will recognize this. You've probably studied this before. Know ye not that they which run in a race run all or all run, but one receives the prize? So run that you may win. Run with all your might. And every man that strives or he competes for the mastery is temperate, he's self-controlled in all things. Now they do it for a corruptible crown, or to obtain a corruptible crown, but we an incorruptible. I therefore so run, not as uncertainly, so fight I, not as one that beats the air, not in futility, but I keep under my body and bring it into subjection, lest that by any means, when I have preached to others, I myself should be a castaway. And you may remember that word means disqualified. And when you get to that last verse and he says, I keep my body under. I keep under my body. I bring it into subjection. What does he mean when he says that? What do you think he's talking about when he says, I keep under my body and I bring it into subjection? And in the New American Standard, it says, I buffet my body. And I make it a slave is the idea that he's getting across there. What does he mean when he says that? Chip? Yep. He said, I'm not letting the desires of the flesh control what I do. And he's used the illustration of running and fighting, and he says, there's a point when you're in any kind of conflict or any kind of a race where you have to discipline yourself. And he said, just that is exactly what I have to do in this work that I'm doing for the Lord. I have to discipline myself. And when I go into a Jewish setting, there are some things I'm not going to do because I don't want to drive those people away. Now, with that in mind, how would we summarize what he is saying in this passage? Think it through and say, what then is he talking about when he says, when I went to the Jews, I became a Jew, to them that are under the law, as under the law, that I might gain them that are under the law, to them that are without the law, as without law. What does he mean? What's he talking about when he says this? How would you summarize that? Bill? Yes. Yes. Yeah. Was he saying that he would go in and participate in sin in order to win them? Well, there's no indication of that. Let me give you an illustration. Let's say that I have a Jewish friend, and I'm trying to win that Jewish friend to the Lord. And when I want to win him to the Lord, I spend some time with him, and I call him and say, hey, would you go to lunch with me? Maybe we'll, let's say breakfast. Let's go to breakfast, and I meet him for breakfast up at the Apple Blossom Diner. And as I'm sitting there and eating my breakfast, what might I be careful not to order? Yeah, bacon. What if it's a Muslim friend? Here, let me order for you. How about a side of bacon? Well, that's something. Do I have a problem with bacon? No, not at all. I've had a bacon donut. Yeah, I'm good with it. But I would be careful not to offend them. You know, I've been to Jordan several times. I would love to order some bacon over there. As a matter of fact, when I get back to the States, I just get a whole pack of bacon and eat it. But I'm not going to do that over there because I don't want to offend them. Not because I have a problem with it, but because I might drive them away. There might be some things that I would do. These are not sinful things, but things that might hinder my ability to witness to those people. And in this case, Paul was saying, you know, my illustration for you is that when I went to some of these places, I did not let them pay me because I never wanted that to be used by somebody as a reason not to accept the gospel. And I think he was basically on mission support. He said, I was careful that I didn't give them a handle to hold on to say, that man's just here for the money. I never took any money from folks because I didn't want them to say that's why I was there. And that's the illustration that he uses. And it's not an illustration of getting involved in sin. It's actually an illustration of the opposite. He says, I'm willing to limit my rights, limit my privileges in order to win people to Christ. This passage is actually teaching the opposite of what people think it's teaching. It's teaching that I'm willing to restrain my own rights because I want to keep the door open to win people to Christ. And there are some things that I could do that I'm not going to do because I want to keep that dialogue open with those people. And so when people say that they're going to use this passage, and you know, Paul said be all things to all men, he was not saying you be all things to all men in the sense of getting into their sin with them. He was saying quite the opposite. Now, we said there was a second one, and that was that Christ fellowshipped or he hung out with sinners. What would be, in your mind, is anybody, can you think of probably the most common event that they cite as Jesus hanging out with people? There's one that I hear more than others. Any idea what that is? Who it was that Jesus was talking to and what setting? There are several, actually, but well, Chip, do you know? Yes. Do you remember which? Yeah. Okay. Pastor Rogers? Yes. Was that what you were going to say? What were you going to say? Okay. Zacchaeus is another one. I don't hear that one as often, but you can use that one as well because he went with Zacchaeus to his house to a feast. Now, again, I want you to think this through. Let's go to Luke chapter 5 and let me give you the passage that's often cited. You have it in Luke 5. And then you have it in Mark chapter 2, and I think it's also in Matthew, but I didn't write that one down. So Luke chapter 5, verse 27. And after these things, Jesus went forth and saw a publican. Now, what is a publican? Yeah, he's a tax man. He's the tax collector. What did people in general think of the tax collectors? What do you think of the tax collector? And in their case, it was even worse because the tax collector was not known as the most moral, upright man. He would add a little for himself. And so if you owed $10 in tax, he'd come to you and say, "Yeah, I'm here to collect your $15 for the government." And they would often collect more. And as long as the Roman government got what they were due, they didn't really care if it wasn't extravagant. And so these people became wealthy through dishonesty. And they were known for that. That was how they were taken care of. Now, they got their cut of it, got their salary, but they would often... they were often unethical about what they did. And so it was something, when you were a publican, especially if you were a Jewish person that was working for the Roman government, you were looked down upon, although you had money so people would tolerate you. And so here's Jesus in verse 27. After these things, he went forth and he saw this tax gatherer named Levi sitting at the receipt or the tax office, the receipt of custom. And he said unto him, "Follow me." And he left all, he left everything, rose up, and followed him. And Levi made him a great feast, made Jesus a great feast or a big reception at his own house. And there was a great company of tax gatherers and of others that sat down with them or reclined at the table with them. And their scribes and their Pharisees began grumbling against his disciples, saying, "Why do you eat and drink with publicans and sinners?" And Jesus answering said unto them, "They that are whole need not a physician, but they that are sick." Now, in Mark chapter 2, verse 17, you don't need to turn there, Jesus made the same kind of statement. He said, "It's not the healthy people who need a doctor, but the sick. I have come to call the righteous, I have not come to call the righteous, but sinners." Now, when we look at that, there is one thing that we have to clarify when we think about this. There is an assumption that people make when Jesus went to a feast like this. What assumption is that? Todd? Yeah, they're picturing it as, you know, a bar, a party where you've got, in our day, it would be rock music playing, and you've got all kinds of sinful activities going, and it's just debauchery, and Jesus is there just hanging out with these people. That is probably not the case at all. There's no indication of that. The indication is it might have some things that we would not have. I think that would definitely be true. You've got people who are sinners, they're tax gatherers. And when the Pharisees point out, why is he there? Why is he eating with these publicans and these sinners? Well, you have to look at the definition. By default, a publican was despised. And then he said, these are sinners. How did the Pharisees define sinner? Who was a sinner? What was it?
Anyone below them.
That was it. Anybody but them. Yeah. If you were a Gentile, you were certainly a sinner. If you were a Pharisee, but you weren't following through on your Pharisaical beliefs, you're in that category. And certainly these people who were probably Gentiles, and some of them were Jews that were working for the Roman government, these are some of the worst people we can think of. But the worst people they can think of are not the same category of people who are druggies and out drinking and carousing. That's not the kind of group that he's talking about there. So we have an initial problem with this assumption that Christ is fellowshipping or hanging out with sinners. Now, let me just simply ask four questions. And again, I'm drawing on your knowledge of Jesus Christ. We read through the Bible every other year, coming up next year, by the way. So if you want to start now, you can get a head start. But let's ask four questions about this, about Jesus Christ. Number one, did Jesus Christ hang out with sinners so he could sin? All right, I see a lot of no's. How do you know that? Todd? Exactly. Yeah. Keep going in it. What else in that passage tells us? What's the... I see a... Oh. I don't know. You never know, Valerie. She might have it. Abigail? Well, Jesus never sinned. We're going to come to that. Hold on to that answer. I'm going to ask you that in a minute. But there's something else in that passage that tells us Jesus did not hang out with sinners so he could sin. Carrie Beth? Okay. Well, yeah, and yeah, they don't accuse him of sin even. That's a good point. Boy, that's deep theology there. I'm impressed. They don't accuse him of sinning. They say, why is he hanging out with sinners? Why is he here? All right. Next verse. What does Jesus himself say? Why was he there? Grace? It is absolutely clear from his own mouth, I am not here to sin. I am here because these are people who need healing. They need help. I'm here to call the righteous to repentance. I'm here because the healthy people, and in that he was saying, you Pharisees don't think you need a doctor. These people need a doctor. Jesus' own words to us are, I'm going to this because it is in essence an evangelistic opportunity. I'm not going there to sin. Now, somebody can still take that and say, well, I'm not going to the bar to drink. Well, you're getting into some other areas there. But here was a redeemed person who called his friends together, and I believe Matthew was going to give testimony of the fact, guys, I'm leaving this occupation. I'm following Jesus Christ. What? What are you doing? And here's Jesus Christ with an opportunity to call the righteous to repentance. He's not there to sin. He's not there to get involved in their activities. He's there to call people to righteousness, to help people. Here's question number two. Why did Jesus hang out with sinners? I think really we've gotten the answer to this. Okay. He hung out with sinners, and I don't really like the idea of hung out. We're going to dispel that in just a minute. But why did he associate with sinners? Well, it's very clear. He wanted to expose them to himself, and in our case, to expose people to Jesus Christ so that they know there's a difference between what we do and what others do. Now, let's ask the third question. Did he engage in sinful behavior? Abigail? Oh, I lost her. Did Jesus engage in sinful behavior? No? Good. He didn't sin. How do we know that? Well, we just studied that. 2 Corinthians 5:21. He became sin for us, and what's the next phrase? Who knew no sin? You study about Jesus Christ in their repeated place. We studied the impeccability of Christ. He never sinned. We know that when Jesus Christ went to these things, he was never involved in the sinful activities. He was not tainted by the sin. It was not something that he got involved in. We know that he didn't sin. All right, how about question number four? Did he tolerate sinful behavior? So still some people would say, okay, yeah, but he went there and there was sinful behavior. Do we have any place in the Bible that Jesus told us how to respond when somebody is in sin? And do we have any examples of it? Tammy? Okay. Yeah. Yeah, I think that would apply here. When Jesus went to the temple and he saw them gouging people for the sacrifices, I don't think he was upset that they were selling inside the walls. They shouldn't be doing that, but they were gouging people. And so he overturned their tables. Todd? Yeah. When Jesus, Peter came and he told the Lord, "Hey, don't be saying you're going to die." Peter's correcting the Lord. And the Lord responds by saying, "Hey, look, Peter, you're not listening to the Lord. You're not listening to the Holy Spirit. Get thee behind me, Satan." He confronts him. He tells him, "Hey, you are sinning. You are doing wrong." Jesus is the one who told us in Matthew 18. He has this twice in Matthew, similar passages. "But if a brother sins against you, then go to him by yourself and then take two with you and then bring him before the assembly if that doesn't work. And if that doesn't work, treat him as a publican and tax collector." Now, if this is a guy who is wanting to ingratiate himself to the sinful crowd, I'm not sure that's the way you want to approach it. To say, "We're going to throw this guy out." He is saying we confront people who are in sin and unwilling to repent of that. He's not saying I don't hang out with sinners, because all of us are sinners. He couldn't have hung out with anybody. But he was saying that when somebody is in sin, we're going to rebuke them. And even in another instance, there was a man who came to Jesus and he said, "I have my son here, and your disciples tried to cast out the demon and they couldn't do it." And when Jesus looks at the disciples, he says to them, "O faithless generation." And he rebukes them in the process of what he says to them. And he's not thinking of himself. He is clearly saying, "I want you to come to the place where you realize that I am willing to confront sinners." Did Jesus ever confront the Pharisees? Whew! Yeah. Look at some of the names he called them. "You whited sepulchers." He didn't cuss at him, but he was clear. He said, "You are a generation of serpents. You're snakes. And you're of your father, the devil." Jesus was not the least bit afraid in these public settings to confront people. It's interesting when you look at how he did it. We could look at this of how he confronted people differently. The religious crowd, this group of Pharisees, it was almost caustic at times. The religious people who were deceiving others, he looked at them and said things like, "You are a bunch of snakes, and you're of your father the devil, and the lust of your father you will do." But boy, with people like Levi, he looked at him and said, "Hey, Levi, follow me." He was very gracious to them. And I believe he went to some of these feasts, and he was very gracious to people, because they were not denying him. They weren't opposing him. He was trying to win them. There was a difference in attitude in the way he talked to them. But there is no doubt, when you look at these questions, that Jesus' intent in hanging out with these people was that he was going to win them to his Father. He was going to teach them something. Now, I want you to finish with one last thing. And turn to Matthew chapter 12 for me, because I think this is an important passage. And I told you, I don't like the idea that he gives us that Jesus hung out with sinners. Because when you think of hanging out with people, you think, oh, here are the people that when I just have free time, I'm going to spend time with them. We're just going to lounge around together. Is that the group that Jesus spent the majority of his time with? And the clear answer is no. In Matthew chapter 12, you come to verse 49. And he's had his mother and his brothers are coming and they're wanting to speak with him. And when you come to verse 49, it says, "And Jesus stretched forth his hand toward his disciples and said, 'Behold my mother and my brethren. For whosoever shall do the will of my Father which is in heaven, the same is my brother and sister and mother.'" Who did Jesus say were his closest friends? If you dissect that passage a little bit, he looked and he said, "You know, here are the people who are my natural mother and my brother." But he said, "I'm telling you, the ones that I'm closest to, the ones that I spend the most time with, are those that do the will of my Father which is in heaven. They're my father, or they're my brother and my sister and my mother. These are my closest friends." And he was talking about his disciples. And the people he spent the most time with, the people that he hung out with, were actually his disciples whom he was trying to influence. And I think the pattern is perfect for us, because here's Jesus Christ, and he spends the majority of his time with those people that were seeking the Father's will, but it's clear that he was not isolated. He spent time calling others to follow his Father. He spent time going out and witnessing to people. He went forth and tried to heal people and bring them to a place of repentance. But he said, no, my closest friends are not the people who are the sinners. I'm not hanging out at these parties. I'm spending time with people who know the will of my Father in heaven and want to do that. And so when you come back to this argument and you say you're going to use the argument that Jesus hung out with sinners, boy, you need to study the life of the Lord Jesus Christ, because that is a very weak argument. As a matter of fact, it comes down to the opposite of what you are using it for. That Jesus actually is clearly saying, I'm going to spend time with these people because I want to influence them for righteousness. So we come back to, sorry, we're incompatible. There are some things that I can't do because I'm a believer. Some things I can't be involved in. And these two excuses, somebody saying that, well, Jesus did it, that doesn't fly. And somebody saying, well, Paul said, become all things to all men. No, read the passage. He's actually saying the opposite of what you're trying to infer through what you're saying. Let's bow for prayer, and then one more thing, and we'll finish up. Father in heaven, thank you for giving us the Scripture. And Lord, we recognize that there are going to be people who will try to justify their own choices. And I pray you'll help us to be sensitive to your Holy Spirit. And I pray tonight that as we look at these passages, that we would have a very clear and realistic look at the passages and a clear and realistic look at Jesus Christ and who he was and how he ministered to other people. Thank you for the time you've given us. And Lord, I pray that you'll help us to be faithful in making good application to these things. In Jesus' name, amen. Before you're dismissed, two